Let's get into the Word today. That's our four-week series that we're starting today, Resurrecting Hope. And so I just want to invite you for the next 4 weeks, come and be a part of this. If you're watching us online, but you're local, come and be a part of this. We're going to really encourage you and hopefully build up the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on Easter through Good Friday and Easter should bring hope to each and every one of us. No matter what you're going through, there should be a great hope and a great excitement about what God does. So let's get into the Word today and let's ask the Lord to really bless this. Amen. So hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Good morning, church. There is a faithful saying in the religious kingdom of Christianity that is used especially of Easter morning services, and that is, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. And really what that is all about is that Easter morning, or what I like to call, and you probably have heard me call it already, this resurrection morning, fills us with a renewed hope. And so what I want to do today, if you're here and you've been through things, or if you're here and even experiencing great hope today, I want to build that up today. I want the Word of God. I know the Word of God is going to touch your life and touch your heart, because Jesus is risen indeed. Amen? Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have you ever thought about the fact that before Easter was a celebration of life, it was a time of mourning for Jesus' death? Think about that. I read, in opening our service today, I read the scriptures from Luke 24. There's other gospels that really bring out. John brings it out in a powerful way because he's the disciple that Jesus loves. And so he talks about he and Peter running to the grave and peeking into the tomb once the ladies have come back and said he's gone. And so, but think about this. That was what it was for them. That Easter morning, this is what it was. They didn't understand that he would rise again. They'd heard him say that, but they didn't put it all together. They hadn't figured it out. It would have been only a few days before that these disciples had watched their friend, the one that they believed to be the long-awaited Messiah, and all of a sudden he's crucified on a Roman cross. They had placed all their hopes in him. They had placed all their dreams in the coming kingdom that Jesus was going to bring into this world. They had put it all there. And then on Friday, every one of those hopes, every one of those dreams was dashed, was smashed to pieces as their Savior, as their friend, hung on the cross for them. Not only were they crushed, but they were scared as Jesus hung on that cross. And as they brought him down, his body, off of that cross and laid him into the tomb. Can you imagine? It wasn't bad enough that he was on a cross. At least while he was on the cross, there was hope. There was hope that he could get off the cross if he was the Son of God. There was hope that he wouldn't die, that maybe he would make it. I mean, they knew the Roman crucifixion. Nobody made it. That's why they broke the legs. They broke the legs of those hanging on the cross so that they could now no longer push up on their feet to gain the breath that they needed. And so they would slump when they broke their legs, and what would happen is they would suffocate. When they went to break Jesus' legs, because we know that the prophet in the Old Testament says there will not be a bone broken. We know that when they went to break Jesus' legs, he had already died, and they pierced his side to see that he had died of a broken heart. The water and the blood came out, flowed out of his side, meaning that he was already dead. But they laid their hope, they laid their dreams inside a tomb. That tomb was the finality of Jesus' death. While he was still on the cross, like I said, he might make it, but once they laid him in the tomb, once they laid his body in that hole, and once they rolled that heavy stone in front, they knew he was dead. It was over. It was done. And that, I want you to see, church, was the knockout blow to any hope that the disciples had for a world where God would finally rule and reign. And I think sometimes we look at the news at night, and we think, how could this get any worse? How could it get any better? Where's the hope in all of this? I want you to know, Jesus Christ is our hope. We might be looking at the tomb. We might be looking at the heavy stone. We might be looking at that everything. And so they saw this world, the disciples did, where they would be freed from sin and where everything that was corrupted would be made new. And they saw this promise that he had brought, but then they saw everything sealed in a tomb by a heavy stone that was rolled into place. Unrealized hope may be one of the most painful things that we go through in life. Sometimes that disappointment comes from things that are rather insignificant, while other times it comes from life-altering times in our lives. things that we didn't see coming, things that we knew were coming, but we still were never really prepared for. I want to show you just in four pictures today, and Dave, just go through them a little bit, just let them show for a few seconds or so. I want to show you what disappointment looks like and the different places in life where we may encounter it. Oh, the empty cookie plates. Oh, the sad loss. I did not put that in there. Somebody else put that in there. Thanks, Dave. Boy, I get you, boy. I had the Eagles losing to New Orleans. We understand it, though. As much as we laugh, those pictures, they upset people in many different ways. And they dash our hopes. The 911, I remember, you know, just everything that went on there. I don't have a lot of time to get into this because I don't want to sidetrack from my message. But we know, we were there. We understand. Being by the graveside, we've all been there. Whether it's somebody younger than us, somebody older than us. And if those pictures brought pain in any way, I apologize. But I wanted you to see that we've all been to places and have sat in places where hope, our hope and our dreams have been dashed and crushed and dead. Each one of these pictures carries with it all kinds of emotions, didn't it? If you ever found yourself in one of them, I get it, but we can trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. We can trust in Jesus Christ. This is what the followers of Jesus Christ, if you put yourself in those places of those pictures, this is what the followers of Jesus Christ felt on that Easter morning. After 3 days of deep sorrow, they were in need of a resurrected hope. And guess what? They found it. Now, if we are honest this morning, some of us came here today in need of a renewed hope as well. Life has not been easy on some of us. Some of us have faced great challenges. Some of us are facing great challenges now. Perhaps you've experienced a devastating loss this year or this past year or because of COVID. You know, praise God this morning. And Friday at the movie. Friday, we had 26 people at the movie. I've never had 26 people at the movie, ever. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, maybe. 26 people came. God is doing something in people's lives. You know who was here? Charlie. Charlie and Dave. Charlie was here today. Praise God. At 6 a.m., Charlie was outside. Amen. And so we're giving God glory. She's probably watching online right now. We're giving God glory for what's going on in her life. We're giving God glory for the healing. I also want to say welcome to Charlie and Suzanne Pearson, who have been online with us and are back at the church. They were here many, many years with us and then moved away, and they're visiting us today. They were here for the movie as well on Friday. And so praise God. But it's important that in those times of sorrow, we trust God. Some of us need this today. Life's not been easy. Perhaps you've experienced loss. Maybe your closest relationships have suffered recently. Some of us have had to come to terms with a diagnosis that makes our future uncertain. And all of this with the backdrop of a pandemic that continues to still threaten many parts of our lives. These things, and there are many more, that can be so heavy that it may make us question if God still cares about us. And is God, are you still working in this world? God, are you still involved in the things of this world? But the Gospels tell us that right in the middle of the disciples' darkest hour comes the light of hope. Hope appears when we least expect it. Hope appears when we least expect it. Early in the morning, on the third day after Jesus' death, a woman named Mary Magdalene, we believe that she is the woman that was caught in adultery. She was a prostitute, and you know that the men bring her into she was caught in adultery. Well, where's the man? I don't get that, but you know, because as far as I know, adultery takes two. But anyway, they bring her because that's the culture of the day, and they want to stone her. And Jesus, you know the story. Jesus writes in the sand, says, "The one without the sin cast the first stone." And by the time Jesus is done, they're gone. He looks at her, says, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "There are none." He goes, "Then go and sin no more. I've forgiven you." We believe that that was Mary Magdalene. And so Mary Magdalene makes her way to the tomb with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joanna. Other places in the scripture tell us that she has come to anoint his body for burial. When she arrives, she finds the tomb empty. And what must have been adding insult to injury is Mary concludes, sadly, that someone must have come and taken him away. Somebody came and stole his body, and so Mary is devastated. John chapter 20, verses 11 to 14. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Mary looks into the tomb where Jesus had been laid. She knows she laid his body there. They were the ones who took his body and laid it down. And she can see that the body is missing, but what she fails to see is what is there. She doesn't see, what she sees is what's not there. What she fails to see is what is there. She is so focused on the fact that Jesus' body has been taken, that Jesus' body is nowhere to be seen, that she misses the two angelic beings who are seated where Jesus was. She don't even say anything to them. She just looks in and there's despair, there's discouragement, there's depression, there's fear. All of these emotions come. And through her tears, she tells the angels, because they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" She tells the angels that she is heartbroken, because now not only is Jesus dead, but now his body has disappeared. She can no longer pay her respect. She can no longer see the body that she once loved so much, that loved her so much. Listen, church, this is what can happen when we lose hope. Amen. This is what can happen when devastating things take place in our lives, when our dreams are shattered and our future becomes unclear. What happens? It becomes too easy to fixate on what is not there. It becomes too easy to fixate on what has not happened. It becomes too easy to fixate on what we don't have or what they did not do or what is missing. Do you get that today? We've all been there. We've all had those situations. And so after Mary, listen, it gets even worse. After Mary speaks to the angels, she turns to leave and she comes face to face with the resurrected Jesus. But what happens? She doesn't know it's him. Here's her hope standing in front of her. Here's her hope presenting himself face to face, looking into her eyes. Look what verse 14 says. She did not realize it was Jesus. Resurrection hope was standing right in front of her, and she was unable to see it because of the fog of despair. They stole his body. I know he was dead. This cannot be him. My mind's not even thinking that this could be Jesus or this could be the way. After all, listen, Mary had not come to the tomb expecting Jesus to be alive. She came expecting to find his lifeless body. What are you coming to the tomb expecting to find? Are you coming to the tomb just to find a religious savior? Are you coming to the tomb just to find somebody from history? I think Jesus can heal me. Well, I know he did it for others. I don't know he can do it. What are you coming to the tomb to find? Yesterday, I watched the kids in the fields as they hunted for their eggs. Not only did I watch the kids, but I watched the parents. And you know what I saw? They all knew that they were going to get a lot of eggs. They all knew that. I mean, 10,000 eggs. 10,199. Because we promised 10,000 plus. We could have done that just by putting one more out. But Georgia wasn't content with that. She had to fill another 200 eggs. And I watched them as they hunted and as they gathered the eggs. And you know what they wanted? They wanted the egg that when they opened it had a golden egg in it. Why? Because that meant that they won the free bike. And one of our young men from the church won the free bike. Praise God. Is it Carter? Carter. Little Carter, Brianna's son. Corey. He's downstairs. Don't tell him. I'll tell you what, I do want the hair that those boys have. That's for sure. Amen. Those little boys have some gray hair. And so I watched. And they all wanted the eggs. So you know what happened? When they had 10, 15 eggs, 20 eggs, 30 eggs, 40 eggs, you know what? They didn't stop. Why didn't they stop? Because the chance got better as they ran around and got more eggs. And so they're squealing and they're having fun and they're doing everything. And you know what else happens? The egg hunt stops and we have to wait another half hour because nobody's moving. until they all open their eggs. It's not about the candy. I mean, they love the bags of candy they got, thanks to Georgia. But it's not about the candy. You know what it's about? Where's the golden egg? Nobody's found the golden egg yet. There's still hope, right? That's what it is. After the golden egg is found, you'll see the other people start. Then it becomes a chore to open all the eggs and get the candy. But you see what I'm saying? Kim told me yesterday, honey, we're moving slow. This isn't happening. You know, we're going to lose people. I said, honey, listen, they know there's a $100 gift certificate waiting out in that egg. They know there's this. They know that. Listen, nobody's going anywhere. They're going to hang around and they're going to have fun. And they didn't get upset. Nobody. Maybe they were hoping that we could get it done and they could go and do what they had planned to do. But they all stayed. Why? Because as we watched them open those eggs, nobody moved until finally somebody had the golden egg. What am I trying to say? There was an expectation in a joy that as long as somebody else didn't open up the egg with the golden egg in it, I had the egg. Right? That's what it was. Nobody's found it yet, so it could be mine. Easter, my friends, Easter, my brothers and sisters, is a reminder that God is in the business of awakening hope within us. That's what we saw in these fields, hope. Because you also saw once the egg was found, better luck next year, right? He does this in many different ways that can be subtle, and if we aren't careful, church, we'll miss it. Maybe hope comes through a simple conversation with a friend. I've had hope come that way. Maybe hope is sparked by a small answered prayer. Maybe hope can be found in an unexpected text or a letter in the mail. It could come by noticing the beauty of a sunrise or the smile of a child. I remember last Sunday when I came home from church and I just felt to call Charlie, and I called her and I said, Charlie, how you doing? And she wasn't doing well. And I said, what's the matter? She goes, my oxygen levels are dropping again. And she said, I might have to go back to the hospital. She goes, I want to be in church this weekend, but I might have to go back to the hospital. I said, Charlie, you're not going back to the hospital. I said, we're going to pray right now. And so over the phone, we prayed, Kim and I and Dave and Charlie, and we prayed. And we just came against the enemy. And we said, the oxygen levels are going to go up. And we said that she's going to have the strength to come out and be a part of the services that she chooses to be a part of. And she was here twice this weekend. And she, when I saw her Friday, I said, Charlie, how's it going? How you feeling? She goes, everything's going up. She goes, I added two machines to my physical therapy this week. And she goes, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And so just in a matter of just a couple days, God answering prayer and bringing hope. Amen? Hope can be found in taking time. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hope can be found in taking time to be grateful for what we do have rather than frustrated by what we don't have. See, here's the key, church. The key is our expectation level. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just like a child searching for an egg in a field, knowing it hasn't been found yet, it can be mine. We search for the horizon for God's subtle signs of hope. God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I know you will. And I'm going to search, and I'm not going to go by the things that I see, but I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to trust in your hope, because this is what you died to do. Can I say this? My second point today? Easter comes at just the right time. Easter comes at just the right time. It is Jesus' compassion for those he loves that caused him to sacrificially give up his life. I want to tell you something. They did not take Jesus' life. His blood was not shed. His blood was given. And I made this point this morning, or I made it yesterday or Friday. I don't know when I made it. I've spoken so many times. I made this point that there were times when they came for Jesus. And Jesus would walk through a wall, or he'd walk through the crowd, or he'd just disappear. Why? Because it wasn't his time. But when it comes his time, he knows that. And he surrenders his life. They did not take it. Those soldiers were not going to take Jesus until he was ready to be taken. That's why he's in the garden praying that last prayer. Father God, I know it's here. I don't know that I can handle this. I would hope that it doesn't come to me, but nevertheless, your will be done. Amen? It is his compassion that causes him to resurrect from the dead as well. Just as like it's his compassion for us that causes him to die, it's his compassion that causes him to resurrect. And as he meets Mary in the doorway of the now empty tomb, Jesus' immediate concern are the tears streaming down Mary's face. Who's he concerned about? Her. Face to face with her hope, and she's crying and she's weeping. Verse 15 to 18 of John 20. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Get this. I spoke a message about this on Sunrise Service many times. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary," just the way he says it, the way he had said it so many times before, with the same voice inflection and the same love. "Mary," she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," that is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and now your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Just as Mary was giving up all hope, Jesus meets her in her tears. "Why are you crying?" he asks. Now John, the author of this book, tells us that Mary thinks Jesus is the gardener tending the grounds around the tomb. John offers this information on purpose. I really believe it. It's not just that Mary is confused and mistaken. She is. Let's give her that. But it's also because she's absolutely correct. Jesus is tending to the broken places of her life. Jesus is the gardener of our gardens, of our life. And he is tending to those broken places. He is, in fact, repairing the brokenness that began in the Garden of Eden so long ago in the book of Genesis. I told the people that gathered at Brother Moselle's this Friday night, there's a message stirring in my heart. I would call it the whole Easter weekend. I would call it a tale of three gardens. Because we go from the very first garden of mankind, creation, and sin, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus finally gives it all up to the Father, to the Garden of the Resurrection. Hallelujah. What a series of messages that would be. But you get it. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created a garden of perfection for his creation. I talked about this on Friday night, where mankind would reside in. He had perfect relationship with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. And they experienced life to the fullest degree. But the man and woman God created disobeyed him. And they ate the fruit from the tree that they were forbidden to eat. And instantly as they do so, sin and death are introduced to the world. And everything is broken. Creation is broken. Everything is broken. Genesis 3, 8 to 10. "And they heard the sound of the Lord." This is Adam and Eve. "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" God came searching for his creation, but he could not find them because they were in shame. They were hiding from their shame. They were naked, the Bible says, and so they hid. The story of Easter, listen, what we're celebrating today, church, is a story about a God who reenters a garden to search for those whom he loves and to offer life to them once again. As soon as Jesus speaks Mary's name in the way that he had spoken it so many times in so many places, she recognizes who he is and says, "Teacher." She knew who he was. In the middle of her darkest moment, Easter came just in time. As we celebrate Easter each year, we are reminded and joyful about the long-awaited birth of spring. Winters get long, don't they? They get cold. It's the nights that get, it's not going to happen anymore, praise God, after next year. We don't have to turn our clocks back and forward anymore. And so winters get long, they get dark, they get dreary, they get cold. You know, that first snowfall is beautiful. I'm not a snow person, but that first snow is beautiful. And if you have kids or grandkids, you go out and make a snowman with them, man, that's pretty cool. But after a few days, it wears on, and it wears on, and winter gets on and on and on. And you know what happened? We come to late February, early March, and we begin to count the days. Maybe January for some of you. Count the days till the daffodils and the hyacinths come up, because they're the first flowers that seem to come up. We want them to break the ground. We want them to give us the color that we've not seen. We've just seen a drab, gray world for the last couple months. Can I tell you, that day is always unexpected. I look in my garden and they're not there. And I look in my garden and they're not there. And then one day I walk out of the house and they're there. Overnight, they've come up. I looked up into the trees yesterday as I was parking my car, because I parked under the trees so my kids could park where they needed to park. And as I walked under the trees, I looked up and I thought, there's got to be leaves. There's no leaves. It just seems like this warm weather, the leaves would be breaking out. But I still have these dead brown leaves on some of my trees. But you know what's going to happen? I'm going to wake up, and overnight, leaves have unrolled on the branches of the trees. My car is going to be green for days, and I'm going to be fussing about that, right? Because now I got to wash it because it looks terrible, right? And we're not going to see it coming, but someday we're going to look up and there's going to be leaves because it's almost overnight. It comes overnight. What am I trying to say? It's like Martin Luther once said, our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in the books alone, but on every leaf in springtime. Amen. The seasons of life remind us that God brings life from death. He can bring life in our most hopeless of places, in our most hopeless of situations. God is always right on time. Amen. We can feel a shift. Praise God. We can feel a shift. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. We can feel a shift in the tone in this story as Mary recognizes the gardener. Rabboni. Teacher, something changes. What happens? Her hope is resurrected. Her hope comes to life. They took his body. Not only did they kill him, they took his body. He's gone. I'm never going to see him again. Gardener, if you had to move him, if he's in the way, just let me know where he is. I'll take him off your hands. Mary, Rabboni, hope changes. She comes back to life. She runs to tell the other men. She runs to tell the disciples. The dream of restoration, the dream of healing is once again a possibility because Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. I wonder what would happen today if you were able to see Jesus all around you, because he's here today. Maybe even in the places that you've been missing him, in the places where you've been walking, in the places where you've been talking, in the places where you've been hurting, in the places where you've been confused. If you could just open your eyes, Rabboni, he's here. He's right where I am. I'm facing him face to face. He's there. Let this Easter do that for you. Amen? Easter is when we get to look Jesus face to face. And when we hear him call us by our name and know that we can hope again, know that we can live again, know that we can experience his freedom again. My third point, and I'll close with this. Resurrection is victory over death. Amen. Resurrection is victory over death. You see, what Mary discovered early at the tomb was that the thing that she believed to be the most final was not the end, but only the beginning. Brother David Mozell said that on Friday night. It was not the end, but it was the beginning. Jesus rising from the dead meant that sin and its ultimate outcome, which was death, sin is the result of death, it could not overcome our Savior, Jesus Christ. He held power and he held sway over it. He held authority over it. Death did not have the final last word. He did. And you know what he said? It is finished. And then he woke up and came out of the grave and spoke to Mary and spoke to the disciples and encouraged them. The powerful revelation that comes with this truth is that, and you can put this on the screen, Dave, if Jesus can overcome death, there is nothing in our lives that he cannot defeat and overcome. Come on, church. If Jesus can overcome death, there is nothing in our lives, there is nothing in your life, there is nothing in my life that he cannot defeat and overcome. Hallelujah. Earlier in the book of John, Jesus made this audacious claim, John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. This is when Lazarus had died. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Amen. Jesus said this to his followers then, and he says it to you and I today. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the hope of life eternal, and he is the key to true life now. And if you're missing something in life, if you're going through something in life right now, you need to see the gardener that's standing right in front of your face and recognize that Jesus is there. You need to see the things that you're experiencing and know that Jesus is involved. It is our belief. Listen, this is not just an intellectual exercise, but it is a deep trust in Him. I have a deep trust in Him. I was thinking about this yesterday for some reason. I have a deep trust that's rooted in my heart, in my being of beings, that Jesus is who He says He is. That He is the Son of God, that His promises are yes and amen. And I'm not going to let anything on the news deter me from that. I'm not going to let anything in my own life deter me from that. I'm not going to let anything in any situation and circumstance that I'm going to face deter me from the fact and the knowledge and the revelation in my heart that Jesus is who He says He is, and He can do what He says He will do, and He will do it. Amen? So it's not a belief, not just a belief, it's not just an intellectual exercise, it is a deep belief that ensures us that the worst things that may happen to us in life will not be the last things that happen to us. Amen. We have a hope that is resurrecting all around us for full life in Jesus, now and forevermore. And so this Easter day, I want to invite you who believe in the resurrected Christ to have a deeper faith and a deeper trust, and trust Him for a deeper move of His Spirit in your life. And I want to invite you who do not have a walk with Jesus Christ to experience that, to experience the resurrected Christ. I want to invite you to give Him your life. I want to invite you to allow Him to give you the new birth that He died for and resurrect so that you could get through the things in this world around you. Could we pray for that today? Could we believe for that today? Let's pray.